Jesus, we love you and we love your word, and we ask you to speak it to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. We ended the 10th chapter of Hebrews with a quotation that the writer of Hebrews gave us from Habakkuk. And that quotation talked about the fact that he who is coming will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, which means to back away from faith, I will not be pleased with him. But it talked about the righteous living by faith. And so that is going to move our author here into a discussion on faith. And we'll get into this 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we will talk about this great cloud of witnesses. That's his term for it, he'll say in the 12th chapter. This great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us and who have lived the life of faith. Now, one of the neat things about this list of people that we're going to go through is you're going to notice that you'll recognize pretty much all the names. There might be one or two there that you might not recognize if you're not real familiar with the book of Judges. But you know, Abel, you know, is mentioned. And then Enoch. And then Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Esau, Isaac, you know, Moses and so on and so on. And you might look at a list of names like that, and you might kind of think to yourself, wow, you know, that's a pretty impressive group of people that the writer is talking about. But don't miss, dear brothers and sisters in Jesus, that these are just people. These are just people. I know that you and I look at them and we can tend to kind of, you know, take a guy like Moses or Jacob or something like that and put him up on somewhat of a pedestal. But one of the things I love about God's word is that it is sometimes painfully honest with us about the failures that these guys endured. And I mean serious failures. Thank God that you're not in the Bible related to your life and all the things that happened in your life, because we'd get to read about you and all the really boneheaded things that you did in your life. And some of these guys really messed up big time. And I mean in technicolor. And yet we look at these men, and we'll go through here as we go through this chapter in the coming weeks, and we will see that God does commend these individuals for the faith that they had in the Lord. But I wanted to bring out the fact of just who they are and the fact that they're real, so that you don't look at a list like that and think, well, see, I could never attain to that sort of a thing. Because I'm me and they're them and they were really cool and good grief, you know, they're in the Bible and they're our Bible heroes, you know. So, yeah, well, again, these Bible heroes were some pretty big Bible failures along the way as well. I mean, they had their times. They had their failures. So that's the first thing that I really want to kind of bring out. Faith is what they are commended for, and faith is what you and I are called to live by from the beginning to the end. Sometimes we tend to look at faith as something that we have, you know, in terms of our salvation, you know. But, you know, faith is from first to last. It's from beginning to end. From the day that you say yes to Jesus and invite him in your heart, to the day you close your eyes and go to be with him, or if he comes first for you know, some of us here in this room, we will live our lives completely by faith. Faith begins and it doesn't end. And this life that you and I live is one continual lesson on how to trust God and how to put our faith in him more and more. And it doesn't, you know, it's not like sometimes we'll talk to people, you know, who've come to Jesus and we say, well, have you put your faith in Christ? And we talk about it like it's a one-time thing, like it's a once-for-all act, you know. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Well, what we're talking about is, have you put your faith in him for the forgiveness of sins? That's all good and fine. But from that point on, it is just a continual lesson of learning to walk by faith. And that's why this chapter is going to be so important for us, you guys. I mean, as we see what the Word of God has to say, and what better place to start related to faith than with a definition, you know? I mean, it's a great place to start because we need to do that. We need to go through and we need to systematically kind of define what is it we're talking about here. And that's what the author does. Verse 1, look at verse 1 with me. And here's what he says. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And that's the first thing that we're going to look at here today related to faith. And he says, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now, first of all, let me just say that the author is not trying to give a comprehensive definition of all the dynamics of faith, because there are a lot of things about faith that go, frankly, beyond this simple definition. But he begins by saying, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now, here's what you and I have to do as Americans living here in this country in 2009. We have to start looking at individual words, and we have to see if we're really understanding correctly what he's saying, because, you know, words can change. For example, there's a key word in the first part of this definition of faith, and it's the word hope. Did you catch it? He says, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now, you and I read that, and we automatically sift it through the matrix of our Americanized brain. And what that means is we're going to define hope according to the world's definition, for the most part, of hope. And what the world, our culture, has done with the definition of hope today is it's turned it into wishful thinking. And we hear people say things like, you know, boy, my birthday's coming up here in a couple of weeks. I really hope that we're going to have good weather on my birthday because we've planned a picnic and we've planned some of these outdoor activities. So I hope that it's going to be a nice day. And what we're basically saying is, I have no idea what the weather's going to be like. I have received no promise from God related to the weather on my birthday, but I hope it's going to be a nice day. You know what that is? That's wishful thinking. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with wishful thinking. However, that's not the biblical definition of the word hope. In fact, some of you who are using a different translation than the one I'm reading from this morning, particularly those of you who have a New American Standard Bible, you're going to see a little note there by that word, or by the word hope, or in your Bible it's going to be hoped, and you're going to see at the bottom of the page it's going to say, or this word could be translated expected or expect. And that is what the Greek word can easily be translated. So if you take the word expect and you put it into that verse, at the first part of that definition, you're going to find that it's going to change the whole dynamic of this definition. And so let's look at it here again. He says, now faith is being sure of what we expect. Doesn't that change it? Doesn't that change it for you? I mean, it changes it from this pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking, gee, I sure hope it works out, to this understanding from the Scripture that what I hope for is that which I expect to take place. Okay? Now you and I even have to break it down even further. Why do we expect? Why do we have an expectation of something happening? Well, there's only two reasons that I can think of. Number one, we expect something to happen because God promised it in His Word. Or we expect something to happen because God has specifically told us we can expect it to happen. And and He's given us the gift of faith. Let me explain both of these for you. A good example of something that I expect from the Word of God that is corroborated in the Word of God is something like the second coming of Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us prophetically that Jesus is going to come a first time. He's going to come, he would be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, and we saw all those things come to pass in the birth of Jesus Christ as it's recorded for us in the New Testament. But did you know that the Bible is full also of prophetic references to His second coming? It says that Jesus is coming again. Now, are you expecting Him to come? Well, if you're a student of the Word of God, you have an expectation that He's going to come based on the fact He said He was going to come. Okay? Well, that's really not that difficult of a situation. God said it. I believe it. I expect it. I expect that it's going to happen. Okay? based on the one who made the promise. Here's another example of an expectation related to the Word of God. When I pray and ask God to forgive my sins, I expect Him to forgive me. And that's not a haughty, arrogant thing on my part. I expect that He's going to forgive me because He promised that He would forgive me based on what Jesus did on the cross. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise given to me in the Word. So you see, when I go to Him and I get down on my knees and I say, God, forgive me. I boned up again. I have an expectation that He's going to forgive me. I have faith that expects. You with me? Okay. Now, so that is expectation or faith that is predicated upon that which God has declared in His Word. And because we know we can trust the one who made the promise, we know that we can expect it to take place. What about a situation that isn't maybe lined out in the Word of God? For example, God does not give a promise in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, that some things are going to happen, such as the healing of a marriage relationship. There are no promises given in the Scripture that your marriage is going to be healed. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but the fact of the matter is God even moved the Apostle Paul to write the very opposite. He says in the book of 1 Corinthians, husband, how do you know if you'll save your wife? How do you know? Wife, if you'll save your husband. There's no guarantee. For those of you that are married to an unbeliever, there's no guarantee that your spouse is going to come to the Lord in the Word of God. Now, here's what God will do, though, from time to time. God will speak to an individual, and He will give them the confidence of putting their faith in expectation of something that will be done according to His promise given to them specifically. And it'll happen from time to time. I've seen it happen. I've seen people just suddenly rise up in faith, and they believe. And they'll say to me, Pastor Paul, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, my husband is going to come to know Christ as his Savior. Well, who am I to judge that? Who am I to say, oh, but honey, God doesn't do that? Because I've seen that He does do that from time to time. He will give the gift of faith, which, by the way, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gift of faith to be able to believe for a particular thing that may not be, again, lined out specifically in the Word of God. Now, this can be a slippery slope, and I'll tell you that ahead of time. I've had people who have said things to me about what they really believe God is going to do, and it turned out to be wishful thinking. That happens, you know? But I've also seen it happen where somebody really truly gets a hold of faith and really truly hears from God. And God's going to do this. God's going to give me this job. God is going to, you know, heal my parents. God is going to, you know, and they just know that they know that they know. And I've learned something after being in the ministry for 20 plus years. I've learned that there is wisdom in my simply standing with them in faith, in their faith. It may not be my faith. In fact, often when someone comes to me and says something like that, I just really have faith for this. I don't have it. You know, I'm not sharing it, you know, sort of a thing. But I'm not going to say anything to them. I'm not going to say, yeah, well, you know, I think that's wishful thinking. Because frankly, to be honest with you, if it is wishful thinking, they're going to figure it out eventually anyway. And if it's really truly the faith of the Lord that's working in their heart, I don't want to be the thing that dampens that fire. I don't want to be that wet rag that tries to put out the flame of real faith. And so when somebody says to me, I just really feel like the Lord has told me this, then I grab them by the hand and I say, I'm standing with you in faith. I'm standing with you according to your faith. And you know, let's pray toward that end. God, make it so, you know. So those are the things that would kind of cause us to have an expectation, you know, of faith and so forth. But if you look at the second part of the definition of faith that we see here, look with me again here in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, faith is being sure of what we expect, okay, or hope for. And then the second part is, and certain of what we do not see. Certain. We become certain of what we don't see. Now, this is where it gets kind of interesting. You know, when we come to Christ as Savior, and we have our hearts opened up to the whole new reality, spiritual realities that exist, we begin to understand, and we just begin to understand when we come to Christ, that everything I've put my hope in, everything that I've believed in up to this point, has been really, frankly, part of the material, physical world that's passing away. And there are realities that go beyond the mere physicality of life here in this room. And you know, you're sitting next to a person, and maybe you can feel their arm against yours, and you can feel those chairs. Man, can you feel those chairs? And you can see the lights, and you can hear my voice, and so on. And these things become so much a part of our reality that we are caught up in those realities, to the point where before we know Jesus, that is the essence of life. And then we come to know Christ as our Savior, and suddenly we're kind of like catapulted into this new spiritual reality, and we begin to kind of have our hearts and minds open to the fact that there's something beyond this. And our lives in Christ are beginning to move along that way. And God is speaking to us, and He's beginning to open our hearts to the fact that there's way more here than what you can see in a mirror, my friend. There's way more than here than what you can smell or taste, you know, or feel. And what your five senses can accomplish for you as it relates to understanding reality doesn't begin to touch the things that I'm about to show you. And faith begins to rise up in the heart of the believer to understand and apprehend a greater spiritual reality. And we find ourselves, as we grow in Jesus, moving away from the mere physicalities of life. And we find ourselves moving more and more. We're drawn more and more toward spiritual realities, which God is convincing us as time goes by are greater than the physical realities that we are faced with every day. You know, I remember a number of years ago when I was a youth pastor. It was about 100 years ago, and I was in Montana, and we were coming back from a youth retreat, and we had all the kids in the van, and there was a young gal in from our youth group who, I don't know how she got shotgun, but she was sitting up front. I was driving the van, and she and I were talking, and I knew that she was a kind of a gal that struggled with doubt. And as we were driving along, she was telling me, she kind of confessed to me something that I think is more common than we might know. But she said to me, "You know, Pastor Paul, there was a time in my life when I prayed and I asked God to appear to me in my bedroom. And I said, 'God, if you really exist, would you just appear by my bedside?'" And I said, "Did he?" She said, "No, he didn't." And you know, I was a young man at the time. I was in my early 20s at the time, and I hadn't been walking with the Lord that long myself, and the whole life of faith thing was still becoming a greater reality to me at that time, and I didn't really know how to respond. But you know, I tell you, if I saw that girl today, or if I talked to someone who experienced that same thing, I would know how to respond today. I would look her straight in the eye, and I'd say, "Sweetie, God did you a favor by not appearing by your bedside." And I know that, again, that's not terribly uncommon for us to ask God to do something in the physical realm so that we might believe. But I want you to think, brothers and sisters, about that for just a moment. And there are times that God will invade the physical realm and manifest His power in wonderful and glorious ways. But if He responded to every question of the heart by some kind of a physical manifestation that came before one of your five senses, and that by that you made a determination, okay, there is a God. He appeared. I saw Him with my eyes, or I heard His voice with these ears, or I reached out and I touched Him. God would be crippling you if He allowed that to take place, because you would forever be seeking after God on a physical plane. And it would keep you from doing what every single born-again Christian needs to learn to do, and that is to learn to grow in their faith and to touch God and reach God and hear God and even respond to God spiritually by faith rather than in just the physical world. And sometimes we pray because, you know, we like, God, if you just give me a light show, that would be great. Just a little light show. I'm going to look out the window here in the count of 10. And when I look out that window, God, just light up the countryside, would you? And that's not to say God can't do that. He sure could. And so, and it's like, 10. If we had the spiritual perception to be able to tune our hearts to the voice of the Lord, He would be saying to you, my child, you're asking me to manifest myself to you in a way that's contrary to faith. And if I do that in your life now, you will be forever hindered. I want you to seek me with that new sixth sense that I have birthed in you. When Jesus Christ came to live in your heart, that sixth sense of faith, and I want you to find me by faith. I want you to hear me by faith. I want you to see me by faith. You know, when the Bible says taste and see that the Lord is good, do you think that really puts some kind of a sensation on your physical sense of taste? It's simply using kind of a human sort of a explanation to talk about really truly apprehending God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Not in your mouth, but in the spiritual sense of really truly apprehending Him in intimacy and closeness, where I can say yes by faith, yes. And you know what? The world's never going to understand. So stop trying to get them to. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians here just for a moment, if you would please, with me. 1 Corinthians, and then land, if you would, at the second chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then once you get there, scoot down to verse 14. Here's what it says. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 14, says this: the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know what that means? It means he can't tie into the things of the Lord because they don't address themselves to his five senses. I can't touch it. I can't taste it. I can't hear it. I can't see it. You know, I can't smell it. Therefore, anything that you attempt to believe beyond the realm of those five senses, says the natural man, is absolutely foolish on your part. It is ridiculous, and you're an idiot for believing in it. And you know, that's basically the way we're perceived largely in the natural world. Anybody, you know, who would believe that the Bible, you know, is the Word of God has to be the biggest numbskull on the face of the planet. And to believe that God created the universe, I mean, give me a break. And all the other things that you and I accept by faith. But the natural man says, no, I don't accept those things because there is a natural means by which we arrive at conclusions. And faith, by the way, doesn't figure into that whole situation. Yet for you and I, it does. And the fact of the matter is, when you came to Jesus Christ, when you accepted Him as your Savior and your Lord, you were given spiritual ears. You were given spiritual eyes. You were given spiritual perceptions and a spiritual heart. But you and I, and this is kind of the kicker, you and I often, as Christians, never get around to exercising that sixth sense. And we just basically live right here in the realm of what's in front of our face. And what's in my ears at the moment, that's all I can hear. What's in front of my eyes, that's all I can see. And we just kind of walk around, and here we are. We've got this sixth sense, we've got this faith sense that we can see and we can hear into the spirit realm according to the work of God. But we're not doing it. We're just kind of hanging back, living just like the world. And we are absolutely no better than people who are unsaved from that standpoint. And yet the Bible tells us that part of the definition of faith is that we can see that which is unseen. That which is unseen. Remember good old Thomas? It's resurrection night, and the disciples are together, except Thomas.
I don't know, he was out getting a burger or something. I don't know what he was what was going on with Tom, but he's not there that night. And Jesus appears to them all, and they're like overjoyed and this and that. And during the course of that week, the disciples tell Thomas, "We saw the Lord. He's alive, just like he said." And what's Thomas's response? Oh, he's the natural man. I mean, he's the quintessential natural man. Unless I see him with my own eyes, unless I put my hand and I see those nail spikes in his hands, and I put my hand in his side, and all, then I won't believe. I'm not going to believe anything that I can't touch. And of course, the very next Sunday night, first day of the week, Jesus appears to his disciples, and he makes a beeline for Tom. And wouldn't you know it, he would. But he walks right over to Tom. "Thomas, come here. Look at my hands. Put your hand in my side. And believe and stop doubting." And Thomas falls at his feet and says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "You believe because you saw. Blessed is he who does not see with these eyes and still believes." Because that, my brothers and sisters in Jesus, is the life of faith. And the righteous shall live by faith. It's where we live. Faith is your address. And God is doing a work in our hearts every single day to draw us closer and closer to him by faith. And you know what? It's always a decision, isn't it? Am I going to believe or am I not going to believe? Am I going to believe God can do what he said he's going to do? Am I going to believe that God's going to do the impossible? Am I going to believe that I really can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Am I really going to believe, you know, that his blood, you know, perpetually cleanses me from all sin? Am I really going to believe? Am I going to believe? Am I going to believe? Or am I going to shrink back? And as the author has already said, we're not of those who shrink back. We are of those who believe with faith. And with the new eyes that we've been given, we can see things that the world can't see. Don't expect the people of the world to see things that you can see. They can't see them. They don't have the eyes. It's like literally telling a blind man, "Can you see this apple I'm holding in my hand? Can you see it? Look at it." He can't see. His eyes are blind. It's the same thing with an unbeliever. Because they don't have the heart, the ministry of the Spirit, they cannot see. But you can see. Now, let's develop our spiritual sight. Amen? Don't you have a desire to do that? I am tired, you know, of seeing only the world in front of me. I'm tired of it. I really am. I'm tired of hearing the cacophony of noise that comes from the world. And every time I turn my television on to the news or whatever, I'm tired of the death and the crying and the pain and everything that's going on. I'm tired. And I come before the Lord and say, "God, I want to see you today. I want to hear your voice today. I want to fill up on life today that comes from you." And I got news for you. It doesn't come from the world, but it comes from you. So I'm going to seek your face that I might know that life, that I might have that life and have it to the full. Amen? You know, really, when you stop and think about it, the whole concept of the communion elements that we take are really an exercise in faith, because there's really nothing mystical or magical about the communion elements that we partake of. It's bread and it's this cup, you know, but the question is, do you have eyes of faith to be able to see what God wants you to see? And that is to see that the symbols point to the realities, which are Jesus himself. You know, I had a friend that I was on staff with up in Seattle, in the Seattle area, when I was there at a church, and this guy loved communion. I mean, he loved it. And his kids used to just tell me sometimes laughingly how Dad would just, he'd make communion out of anything. It's like, "Hey kids, the pizza's here, come on in," you know. He'd give everybody a slice of pizza. He'd say, "Okay, before we eat, we're going to do communion." So he'd say, "Take a little piece of, pepperoni,
and he'd run them through, you know, and then when they got to the cup part, grab your Coke. And it might sound like he's being kind of irreverent, but he wasn't. He loved what those communion elements stood for. No, he loved who those communion elements stood for. To him, he had the eyes of faith to look beyond pizza and Coke. He saw Jesus. You and I, we're kind of like, this is weird. You know, I mean, you're kind of like this moment of, you know, uncomfortable. You know, I'm going to take some of my stuffed crust pizza, you know, and say, thank you, Lord, for your body, you know. And then I'm going to take, you know, my Coke. Should I drink it through the straw? Is that okay? And, you know, it's like, it's weird, you know. But you know why it's weird, you guys? Because I'm looking with my eyes. Oh, I just long for that faith that looks beyond what I can see with my physical eyes, to see the life of faith, to see Jesus in everything, and to love Jesus in everything. Amen?